Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's 2016. Let me read you some scripture to start off the new year. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind, that sounds like 2015 and times before that. Straining what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. Here's what Paul says. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2016. Press on toward whatever goal 2016 has for us. Are you looking forward to 2016? Are you ready for it? You're not. I was in Starbucks, I think it was New Year's Eve, and someone asked, are you ready for 2016? And I was just trying to be silly, and I said, no, I want to go back to November 5th. And I have no idea what date that was. I just made it up. And so the person behind me said, and I want to go back to October 4th. And I started something, and they thought we meant something by it, and they meant absolutely nothing by it. It's a new year. Are you into resolutions? I'm not so much. I mean, they can be good, right? It's good to start things new, and yet sometimes resolutions can be so self-absorbent, so narcissistic at times. It's all about me. That's why I want to do this. And so I completely focus on me and not be very either gospel-centered or even Christ-centered about my resolution. Resolutions can also be kind of self-defeating. You want to be off sweets, and yet it's January 3rd and you already had coffee cake. I love my workout place in February. I don't like it so much in January because there's a whole lot of people there that have made resolutions that they're going to start working out four times a week. And they're on my machine until February 1st comes. And then they're back at Denny's eating a, well. And yet, the Christian life is about change. It's about restoring what's broken. Following Christ is about new things, getting better. What did Jesus say right at the end of the New Testament? Behold, I make all things new. And so it's important to be able to look at life, even when you turn the calendar and say, what's going to be new this year? What am I going to change? And yes, it's important to ask, why will I change that? How will I change that? Because if I'm not careful, it can be all about me and all about what I can do as opposed to what Christ can do through me. And yet, I think it's important to be able to look and say, what am I going to do different? I just stepped on the calendar, I stepped on that too. I stepped on the scale. I have to lose 7 pounds. I do. So you have to hold me to that. How many are you going to lose? I do. I have to lose 7 pounds. I have to stop staring at this thing so much. I mean it. So anyway, in the book of Ephesians, it says, and even in ministry, why am I doing a toolbox on the Nicene Creed? Partly because I want us to study it and learn what the church has believed for 2,000 years. But part of it is I just want to hang with you guys. And so to be here on a Wednesday night from 7 till whatever time we go home, part of what I want to do this year is be with you. Part of what I want to do this year is develop leadership. I sat in on a leadership meeting, on a council meeting, and we decided we need more council members, elders and trustees. Where are they going to come from here? So starting in March, I want to start at least a four-week, if not more, class on leadership. If you want to be part of the leadership of this church, I want you to be in that class. And we're going to talk all about leadership. I go halfway around the world and I teach leadership to Indians. I had to be able to do it in Ohio at my church too, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about leadership. We're going to study the Sermon on the Mount right after Valentine's Day. The two Sundays, the Sunday before Valentine's Day and Valentine's Day, in here, we're gonna talk all about love and marriage and some fun stuff. It'll be great to invite friends. And we're hoping to have a Valentine's banquet that weekend, by the way. But then right after that, I'm going to do a pretty long sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, because that's about leadership. Jesus chose his disciples, and then the first thing he did was have a seminar for them. And the seminar he had for them, we know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And so if those were leadership principles good enough for Christ's disciples, they have to be good enough for us. So starting on the 21st of February, we're going to start a long series on the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to see a verse. This is the verse for the day. Oh, yeah. I should turn this on first. Here's my question for you this morning. 2016 is calling. Will you answer, and how will you answer? How will you be different in 2016 than you were in 2015? How will your life be different? How will your personal life be different? How will your family life be different? What sort of things do you need to change? What sort of habits in 2016 do you need to drop? I told you one. Mine is this thing. One of the habits is this thing. Now, I can't completely get rid of it. How about you? What habits do you need to drop? What disciplines do you need to start in 2016? How is 2016 going to be different for you than 2015? I'm convinced that 2016 is going to be a vital year for Trinity. Sue and I have been here now, what, about 5 months, I think? It's been a wonderful time getting to know people, although we have a long, long way to go to get to know each other. But it's also been a wonderful time sort of getting a sense of our church and getting a feel for the culture and a feel for what's important, what needs to change. I'm convinced in 2016, we might look a little different in a number of ways. I think there are some things that the Lord wants to do through Trinity in the coming days and months that if we open the doors and if we allow him to do it, this place could look a lot different in a good way, in a significant way. Our Lord is about change. Behold, I make all things new. And that includes my life and yours and our church. How's 2016 going to be different than 2015? Here's a verse. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, and he said, I am confident of this one thing, and then he wrote this. I am confident of this one thing. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. He looked at that church and he said, I'm confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. That's a verse that ought to give us confidence and ought to give us a challenge. Confidence that that's actually going to happen. That the work that the Lord started. You ever see somebody start some work and you think, are they ever going to get done? How long is my car going to be in the shop? He started the work. Is it ever going to get done? Working on my basement. Is it ever going to get finished? The Lord started a work. He's not a lazy worker. He's not a worker that forgets what he started. Even though it looks slow, even though it looks like something's not happening, he who started the work will bring it to completion. Will bring it to completion. That's a verse that I brought to India, and with a group of young top leaders in India, for 5 straight days, we wrestled with that verse. And the reason we wrestled with that verse is that these young leaders are part of a movement that is a tsunami. They are seeing things happen in their church movement, in their hospital movement, in their education movement. They are seeing things happen in their country that is turning the country upside down. And they're in the midst of that tsunami, and they're getting the bends. They're going deep, so deep on this. And yet, because they are on the enemy's territory, they are experiencing so much conflict and so much turmoil. A number of them are ready to quit. And so I came in and said, oh, by the way, let me remind you of something. That he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion, even when it doesn't feel like it. This is the verse the Apostle Paul took to the Philippians. This was a church that he started, and this was a church that was going through a bit of turmoil. And yet the Apostle Paul could with confidence write to these believers and say, oh, and by the way, that which the Lord started, he's going to finish. And I did some research. This church in Philippi, whereas a number of churches that were planted in Asia Minor in the Turkey area started and went okay, and then they sort of died off. Not Philippi, at least not at first. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote this, there was probably about 100 believers. By the 3rd century, there were over 1,000 Christians in Philippi. By the 5th century, there were 5 different church buildings, and the Christian population in that area was huge. What the Lord started, he was completing. And now we look back and see the work and the faithfulness of God. It is these words that I bring to Trinity this morning that I launch us into 2016 with. He who began a good work will carry it to completion. That's you, and that's me, and that's this church. It is these words from which I want to pose 2 questions today. Today and next week as well. From those words, to start us into 2016, I want to ask 2 questions. Here's the first one. So your outline, by the way, hang on to it. It's part of next week's as well. So use it any way you like, except don't paper airplane it yet. Wait till we're done. Question number 1. What work has God begun in you? I want you to think about that. And I want you to carry that question even into next week. What work or works has God begun in you? What area in your life is the Lord working on? What role do you play as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, as a teacher, as a worker? What role do you play that God is changing, that God is working in you? What character traits, every time you look in the mirror, do they shout back at you, either praise or guilt? What work or works has God begun in you? And as you ponder that personally and specifically, let me just go generally for a moment. As Paul writes to the Philippian believers, knowing his thinking, he is thinking, the work that God has begun in the believers in that church, it starts with the work of Christ on the cross. It starts there. There's no work that he's going to do that doesn't begin with embracing his grace and by faith receiving Christ as Savior. It always begins there. Having begun there, then the journey starts. And the work that Christ has for every believer is that they become a reflector of Christ, that they become a reflector of God's grace. Paul would use a phrase to the Philippians that he wants them to be like stars in the night sky. That's the work he's begun in them, that he's taken these people who have all kinds of foibles and all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of sin in their life, and somehow the Lord has begun a work in their life so that they can become stars, bright lights in the night sky, that they are reflectors of the image of Christ. That's them. And that's you too. Christ has begun a work in your life so that when people see you and people hear you and people watch you, they don't think just you. They think Christ, which is why our testimony for Christ is so important. Because sometimes when people see Christians, they don't think Christ, or they think the wrong Christ. They think Christ belongs to a political party, or that Christ has some kind of agenda. Or no, they ought to see Christ, love and joy and peace and patience and all the fruit of the Spirit. That's the work that he has begun. He who began a good work in you. Now that work takes some chiseling. It takes some shaving, and it hurts sometimes. I was watching my daughter. She's a graphic designer, and over the holidays, she was working on the branding of a particular company. And while we're sitting around the table chatting or playing Uno or whatever we're doing, she's also multitasking. She's working. And so I'm watching as she's got this sketch pad and she's drawing stuff. And I'm watching as the branding of this particular company is evolving. First, it started pretty sketchy. And then it was kind of rough. And then it got a little more specific. And then it got a little more specific. And by the third or fourth day, it was a beautiful logo. Now, it took a lot of erasing and a lot of scratching out and a lot of change. And that's us. And as the Lord is planting his brand, the brand of Christ in our character, that takes some scratching out and some erasing and some changing. But the Lord is embossing the brand of Christ on each of us. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. As you're thinking about that personally and specifically, let me go generally again, as I think the Apostle Paul is, as a church. What is God doing in the Philippian church and in any church? What is the good work that he's doing? It's this: the church is to be a prototype of the society wherein Christ is king. The church is to be the prototype of a society wherein Christ is king. What does that mean? That means if an alien came into our community here and wanted to know what it looked like for Christ to be Lord, for him to be king of a community, all that alien would have to do is look at us and the way he treats, or the way we treat each other, and the lives that we live together. And when that's not the church, what a tragedy. He who began a good work in you, that's plural, in you together, the work that he's doing together, the work of grace, the work of forgiveness, the work of cohesion, that's the work of Christ as king, the prototype of a society where Christ is king is the church. Do you see how attractive that ought to be? That people, instead of running from the church, ought to run to the church, because that's a place where grace is found. That's a place where unconditional love is. That's a place where, wow, regardless of who I am, just as I am, I can be there. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's Trinity. That's Philippi. At least it ought to be. At least it ought to be. So what works has God begun in you that he promises he will carry it to completion? He's not on a lunch break. He's on his timetable, not yours. He never promised he'd get it done by Thanksgiving, and it's January and it's not done yet. He's bringing it to completion. What work is he doing in you? I got a Christmas card from a couple from Trinity. Our marriage is better. We're working on it. We're working hard on it. That's the work that he's doing. I just saw on Facebook, a friend of ours, Sue and I know, she recently put her faith in Christ. She's an alcoholic. And she celebrated that this past New Year's Eve was her first dry New Year's Eve ever. And she thanks Christ for the strength to do it. What work is Christ doing in you? When I was in India, there's a young lady who now helps head up the counseling ministry there. The work that Christ is doing in her is to remind her every day that she's worthy. That she's not just a rag or a tool to be used by men. That's the work Christ is doing in her. Question number one. What work has Christ begun in you? Question number two. What pain do you want in your life? Huh? What pain do you want in your life? Oh, wait a minute. We went from narcissism to sadomasochism. What's that all about? Now, let me put it another way. For what are you willing to struggle? What are you talking about? Let me show you a simple little chart. The one who called us. I'll go backwards. He who began a good work in you. That's what he's called us to do. Husband, mother, grandfather, teacher, vocation, Christ follower, Christ bearer. He began a good work in you. Those are our callings. He will bring it to completion. There's always a problem. There's always a problem. Which is why the Apostle Paul can say, I can say with confidence, he says, that he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion. Why does he have to say it so clearly? Because everybody doubts that. Why do we doubt it? Because of that thing in the middle. Because there's always a problem. There's always a struggle. That's life. So he writes to the Philippians and he says, the Lord that started a work in you is going to complete it. But then throughout the letter, he has to say things, okay, you guys are way too proud. You need to humble yourselves. He has to say to them, okay, I want you to quit grumbling and fighting amongst yourselves. He has to say to them, beware, there are evil dogs. There are those who will try to trick you, evildoers. Be careful of them. He'll even point out two women in the church who aren't getting along, and he'll basically say, would the two of you please get along? He'll say to them, don't be anxious for anything. Why does he have to say all of those things when he's so confident that that which we've been called to do will be brought to completion? Because there's always a conflict. There's always a hurdle in anything you're trying to do. In anything the Lord is trying to do through you, there is a struggle. There will be a struggle. And so my question again is, what pain do you want in your life? Or for what are you willing to struggle? When I went to India, they asked me to do a series of lectures on leadership and turmoil. I thought, that's a tough subject. And so I did two things, two tracks. You can't study the scriptures without seeing leadership in turmoil. Whether it's Abraham or Moses or Joshua or any of the apostles, leadership is always in turmoil. But I also thought I would do a study just of the research, like Harvard Business School. What articles do they have on leadership in turmoil? And two words kept coming up over and over and over again for leaders to overcome or get through the struggle or the conflict. Two words, courage and perseverance. Courage and perseverance. When I heard courage, I immediately thought of Joshua. Someday study the life of Joshua. He was a man who was called by God to follow Moses. I mean, boy, talk about following a legend. And over again, Joshua is told, you got to be courageous. You got to be courageous. You got to be strong. And you need courage to get through that. And the word the Lord used with his disciples over and over again, persevere. Persevere. So much so that as he describes the what we know as the tribulation period, that terrible time before the return of Christ, the Lord will say, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. perseverance is so important. He who started a good work will bring it to completion. But right in the middle of that is a bunch of conflict, is a bunch of struggles. Those are the troubles. Those are the attacks. Those are the things that are aimed at the work that God is doing in you. I'll get specific. Those are the things that are aimed at your marriage, at your private life, at the integrity of your career, at your parenting, at the very core of your being, where you apply what it means to be a Christian to your daily living. The Lord started a work in you so that you would be a better parent than you ever could have been without Him. But it won't happen without conflict, without struggle, without the difficulties aimed right at you. And it is those difficulties that block the work, that muffle the call, that dim the vision. Why are there so many Christian marriages about to quit? Because of that middle. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Fight for it. Work for it. Know His grace in the midst of it. If we are not willing to struggle, and if we forget the promise that the Lord will bring it to completion, our lives will be nothing but misery. And there's a whole lot of Christ followers, and there are a whole lot of churches for whom this verse is true, and they're miserable because of that middle. And so again, I ask the question, what pain do you want in your life? For what are you willing to struggle? The Philippian church lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years, but not without struggle. To know the culture in Asia Minor is to know that they were in the midst of a hotbed of all kinds of difficulties, and yet they persevered and they grew. And the same will be true of our church. And the same will be true of every one of us. The Lord will bring to completion that glorious thing that He's called us to. But together with Him, we struggle. We work. What work has God begun in your life? What struggle are you willing to endure? You see, we all want the strong and impacting church, right? We all want the wonderful marriage. We all want to be parents of the year, right? We all want to have the career with the absolute impeccable integrity. We all want the successful job. But are we willing to struggle through the parenting of a 12-year-old? Are we willing to struggle through the difficulties when man and woman don't connect? Sometimes they don't. Not often. Are we willing to work 60 hours a week at the beginning of our jobs so that we can get really good at it? We all want it. But are we willing to work for it? Sue and I often do marriage retreats or conferences wherever we go. And it's not unusual that someone will come to say to us, you know, I want a marriage like yours. One of us inevitably says, are you sure? Be careful what you ask for. And I think we do have a pretty healthy marriage, but not without a cost. See, I do believe God was bringing our marriage to completion, to glorify Him. But in the midst of that, twice I watched my wife almost die. Twice we lost babies. Two of them are in heaven. You sure you want a marriage like ours? I can't tell you how many times I wanted to quit. And yet I've got the Lord who's saying, I'm going to bring this to completion. Come on, we can do this. Don't quit. Keep going. Often I get pastors saying, I want to be a church planter just like you. Are you sure about that? My former associate pastor planted a church from our church in Kent, and he and I developed a slogan that we now use with other church planters. Friends don't let friends plant churches. Because it's work, and there's no security. And it doesn't have all of the assurance that you have in an established, just like starting a business. Are you sure? And yet I can tell you this. In 1991, we started a church in Kent. Still going very well today. And it is those team of people that we started it with that are Sue and my greatest supporters today for our ministry. Because we persevered through the conflict, through the struggle together. You see, spiritual maturity, whatever you want to call it, spiritual growth, spiritual health, does not come through positive experiences. It comes through the struggles and the trying times and even the negative experiences. Spiritual maturity doesn't just come from listening to WCRF. I love the station. It comes through the dark nights of the difficulties and still believing that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. It's just the fact of life. I mean, we do it physically. Is your 2016 resolution to lose weight and get in shape? Great. Are you willing to sweat? Are you willing to go to the gym 5-6 times a week and work really, really hard? Know this, Christ died on the cross for our sins so that our relationship with his Father would be restored. And then being positionally restored to his Father, he now empowers us and impels us to live a life of obedience and struggle. That our everyday life may match our position. That we, in fact, are in fellowship with our Father. He who began a good work in you, that work began at the cross of Christ, will bring it to completion. And the bringing it to completion is a collaboration between our Heavenly Father and our willingness to struggle in this life. In a moment, we're going to break the bread and we're going to drink the cup. And we are going to remind ourselves that as Christians, we are defined. We are defined by what Christ has done for us. And therefore, what we are willing to do in obedience and response. Now, our obedient response is to take a piece of bread and to drink a little cup and say thank you for the work that you started in our lives. What work has God started in your life? And for what are you willing to struggle? May this bread and this cup be a reminder of the work that the Lord is doing in our lives. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to ask our communion leaders to get in place. And then when you are ready, I'll invite you to come up. Then come on up. Just come this way. And then hang on to your elements. And as a church family together, we will eat the bread and drink the cup together. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that you are making all things new. And the calendar doesn't just tell us that. If we allow it, our hearts do. And even the person that sits next to us might remind us of that too. Father, as we break this bread and drink this cup, may it be a reminder of the extent of your love for us. That the work that you did for us started at the cross of Christ and continues daily through your work in our lives and through our obedience to struggle through what you are doing in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.